So, it's been quite a week, hasn't it? But we could say that almost every week, because what we face so blatant in our faces this week is has been with us. Then sometimes it inhabits our personal life, sometimes in a national structure, but we are persons who hear and respond and fear and defend, and there are all sorts of actions that we have in our lives. And in the midst of all that, we're called to be people of prayer, that somehow we believe that God listens to us and seeks to act in our lives to bring about something that is beautiful and wonderful. I think we see that in the midst of the world, and sometimes our prayers bring that together for us, which is so helpful, to see where healing is occurring, to see where life is lifted up, to see where those who mourn are comforted, to see these things and to have eyes together is important. That's one of the reasons we do this together in our worship time. I do apologize for omission. We don't have our usual list of prayer concerns printed in the bulletin. We will have that rectified, and I do believe that our bulletins go on the web page, that's right, so that you could look at last week's and check that prayer list to get us through till this next week. I do want to add, well, although Becky Clayton is on that, I know she's had a change in her condition recently, so continue to lift her up. And as, of course, we have prayers for our community, for our nation, we'll speak to that in a moment. And I know that in your hearts and minds, there are situations, there are places where God is showing you something and you're to encourage your faith. So we'll take a moment as we prepare to pray corporately to allow God's Spirit to move and to maybe reveal to us or mention in our minds and hearts one of those places as we have this time together with God. Let us pray that God, you will work through us today, tomorrow, the next day, to bear witness to the love and the grace and the gift of your Son, Jesus Christ, and to call into being healing to a fractured community and a broken world. Open our eyes, Lord, to the truth that we on our own are absolutely incapable of turning things around. But we may turn to you with the certainty and the grace and the assurance that you empower us to love our neighbor. So remind us, God, that love casts out all fear. We pray that you would make us a people of transformational change, never remaining who we were, but always becoming more and more who we are in you, Lord. Remind us to be people of reconciliation. Empower us to be persons of justice and instruments of peace, to be non-anxious presence in the midst of your creation. And even now, and especially now, we offer this prayer in the face of the struggle and the pain and the tragedy and the unrest. To face all of that and enter through it and to see and to hear and to move near in the confidence of the power of your love. You are our God, our Redeemer, our Healer. You are the Prince of Peace. And we pray in this time and for this time, in this moment, for the fulfillment of the prophecy given to Zechariah on that first advent. Even as we pray, come, Lord Jesus, and claim this promise of the gospel by the tender mercy of our God. The dawn from the high will break upon us to give light to those who sit in darkness and in the shadow of death, to guide our feet in the way of peace. As we pray in Jesus' name, amen. I, as the pastor, can only respond to what the condition of my heart and my spirit has been, and I am just compelled that their words on our own hearts are not open enough to be able to tell the truth. So I invite us in these next few moments to use words that have been given to us through grace and the experience of humanity to open our hearts and to speak into our souls the truth of prayer in a way that transforms us. So if you would please turn to page 487 in your hymnal, I invite us to share together this prayer of St. Francis. 481, I'm sorry. And Lord, give me the ability to write a 1 as a 7. So 481. Together. Lord, make me an instrument of thy peace. Where there is hatred, let me sow love. Where there is injury, pardon. Where there is doubt, faith. Where there is despair, hope. Where there is darkness, light. Where there is sadness, joy. O divine Master, grant that I may not so much seek to be consoled as to console, to be understood as to understand, to be loved as to love. For it is in giving that we receive, it is in pardoning that we are pardoned, and it is in dying that we are born to eternal life. God's grace and mercy gives us a place to connect that are deeper than simply words, but in music and in sharing. Will you please turn to 494, a couple pages ahead, and we'll share together all the verses of Kumbaya as we continue to pray.
Kumbaya, my Lord, Kumbaya, my Lord, Kumbaya.
Just Lord, as we surrender our space and our thoughts to somebody other, someone whom we don't know, someone outside of ourselves, and join in their place, in their life, in their pain, in their joy, in the work that you are bringing forth in them, your beautiful created person. Help us to move as we seek to pray the prayer that brings us united with all, how our life connects to one another as we pray this prayer that you taught us, Jesus. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. Forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever. Amen. Beneath these prayers is the understanding given to us that this God, our Creator, who loves us, gives us and provides for us and connects us in this way. He gives us the grace to be able to share and to give and to receive because that's what we have been given and taught to receive. So let us, as the ushers come forward, share in an offering that connects us, teaches us to both give and receive because we are the beneficiaries of your great love. Let us share in our offering. Loving Lord, in this practice, in this time gathered, we are called to praise you, and earnestly we seek for this practice to mean everything, but we realize that it is still your transformation on our hearts in this world. So we ask with your grace and spirit that we would give thanks for participating in this, and that our gifts would reflect among ourselves in this world, in this community, your love and grace, and that we would know in the giving and sharing that love of giving and sharing that you pour out on us. All this we ask that you would do and know that you do, even in this most simple part of worship. And we pray in Jesus' name for that thanksgiving. Amen. I invite you to please be seated. In the scripture, right before the section that we talk about this parable and the questioning from the lawyer, Jesus is with his disciples. A whole bunch of them have come back. You may have remembered we talked about they're going out on mission and all the success that they had and how they were received and the joy that they felt being united in the Spirit and fulfilling and how excited they were. And Jesus got excited. He had this just kind of like off-the-cuff great prayer of, Lord, I'm so excited that they see this and that people who are wise and knowledgeable, kings, everybody would love to be able to know the truth that these folks have just discovered, and you gave it to them. You gave it not to the ones who have tried to earn it, but to the ones that you just poured out your grace and they received. And that is so exciting and wonderful. I mean, he's bubbly in this response. And then Luke, rightfully so, has Jesus encountering the world again, and an attorney, a lawyer, says to Jesus, what is it to test him? What is it that I must do to receive eternal life? In other words, I'm going to come back and I want to get in on the action, if it were. Jesus got through telling his disciples how great it is that those who think that they're trying to strive and get this for themselves, to lift themselves up, to have discernment and vision and solve all of their problems. How amazing it is they can't see, but yet those outsiders in the low, they get to see. And this turns out, hey, look, I want to see. In fact, I think I'm a pretty good seer. So let's get this conversation back on track, Jesus. What is it that I must do? And Jesus, of course, the masterful teacher, realizes that there's an agenda, the desire on this man's heart to sort of prove that he belongs, to kind of get things back. So in other words, to be able to come to church on Sunday and kind of be patted on the back that, well, you've been doing the right things and you know the right stuff and you sing and you show up and you've been living better than other people and trying to do the right thing because you know Jesus loves you. The Bible tells you so. And so I want to come to church and I want to be, you know, kind of patted on the back because it's been a tough week. This lawyer, pat me on the back, Jesus, it's been a tough week. Jesus says, well, what does the scripture say? What do you read? How do you understand it? And the lawyer's ready. He says, here's the commandments. The number one, to love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, spirit, and strength. The Shema, the prayer that they say day, time and time again, day after day. And to love your neighbor as yourself. And Jesus said, well, you have said the right words. Now simply do that and you will live. But I'm not really getting the credit that I want, Jesus. Come on, I mean, I said it, but there's got to be more because everybody says that. Everybody does that. Okay, how about this? What will make me look really good? How about this? Who is my neighbor? In other words, I want to be able to prove that I'm doing the least amount that I have to do for it to count. Okay? So let's define this. It can't be everybody. It can't be the whole. So how about you just kind of narrow it down to the good people that I do good things for, that I'm in line with, so that, you know, everybody around knows that I'm a pretty good guy and I'm in, right? So Jesus then, of course, and this is always not good news for the one asking the question, he tells a parable. I mean, Jesus is going to go to a place that is going to open up and it's going to be this situation that says you've got to enter into something that is surprising and new because you're stuck. And I'm not going to just endorse you. I'm not going to pat you on the head. I'm not going to leave you stuck in a place where your concerns, the unsettledness, your fears, your anxieties. I'm not going to leave you stuck that all church is that you come back and just get reaffirmed, yeah, you're doing okay, keep it up, smack on the fanny and get on out of here, right? There's something that we're going to have to encounter. He asked him before, what do you read? How do you interpret? Now he's going to say, so you're going to really do a little bit of work here. And he tells the story that we're all very familiar with, I think most of us. We told it in children's sermon, we read it, someone in need, bad circumstances, people passing by not helping, but somebody stops and helps, and that's a good thing, and that makes us feel pretty good. And see, if we come in with that understanding like the lawyer did in this question and just simply say, what I want you to do is just affirm what I already know, and certainly don't make me change, then nothing happens. But that's not what's at stake here. I want you to listen carefully to a couple places in this that we need to so desperately hear today. First of all, as I said in this text, love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, spirit. I mean, that can just roll off our lips. And love your neighbor as yourself, like it's, we understand that. Point number one is that we don't have a clue what that means. We should. And what it meant in the context of early Judaism, what we understood and is that there are two existences in all of creation. There is that which is never been created, that is God, that is above all, that is self-sustaining, that is worthy to be worshipped, and then there's everything else that God created. So there is love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, spirit. Worship. Pour out. There is absolutely nothing that you can give or add to God. He is completely worthy of every bit of your existence. A love that is unquestionable, a love that is complete, a love that extends anything you could even imagine, to simply pour out into love and to have no other God before that one. To simply say, this is what I'm all in because God is perfect and is on this side of that line. And then there's this place of love your neighbor as yourself. Which means that everything else that is created, everything comes from God and is equal and is worthy to be loved equally. There's no tree that's more important than this person. It's this, that. I mean, this is all God's created stuff. And in the middle of it, we have relationships. And those are exciting. And Jesus says, you know, love your neighbor. Love, draw near to other persons. Draw near to love. But to have a kind of relationship and love that is not the same as it is for God, but is a little bit lesser because all things belong to God. Now, this is where we get in trouble in Genesis. This is where we get to this place where all of a sudden we're saying, wait a minute, I think I'm pretty important. I kind of want to love myself. Hey, you know what? I think I'm going to love my children with all my heart, mind, body, soul, and spirit. And you know what? That's idolatry. When you love something else, anything else, and anyone else, with all your heart, mind, body, soul, and spirit, ahead of the Lord, that is idolatry. It is brokenness. It is out of the order. It disengages. It corrupts us. It breaks us. It mangles us. It confuses our conversations. It confuses the way that we see things. It clouds our life. It blinds us to things in our life. You just name what it is that's the idolatry that you fall into, that I fall into, and it will create a negative situation. So at the very beginning, it's as if, well, clearly this is what you do. Jesus says, do these things. Love the Lord your God this way and love your neighbor this way. And already the lawyer has failed at both of those. You want to take a crack at him? I certainly can't. All they can do to me is to convict me that I am failing in both of those all of the time. Not out of want to, but out of the reality that this disconnected and scattered way that I view things and this desire and this sinfulness to guard myself and defend my own thoughts and to protect this and that and all of those things become something less than trusting God, and they corrupt my love of neighbor. So instead of going and moving towards someone, which is what neighbor means, to draw near, I move to the other side of the street. And I make choices all the time. This thing I can help, this thing I won't. That seems complicated, that I don't like. Or I divide the street in two and start saying those people and those people. I bet some of you have been engaged this week. Oh, I'm going to stay here. I've got it. I want to walk. This week, in conversations where you felt like it was your called desire to critique someone else on their opinion of the world's events. Where you decided to, it was your responsibility, my responsibility, to decide whether someone who was killed, whether they deserved it or not. Or someone who killed it, whether they to be loved or not to be loved. The worth and the on all of that, we felt probably some desire to guard ourselves from it and to defend ourselves and to walk on the other side of the street. Well, I'm not like that, but everybody else is. I certainly am nice, but you know, some people are mean. All of that is the evidence of the crumbling that we can't even do the first thing that's in this story. Now, the fact that most of us, at some level, the first thing we want to do is push away from that is the evidence that we're wrapped up in it, right? Well, that's not any form of defensiveness about your own life is immediately an example of our sinfulness. It comes right out of our ego. It comes right out of our self-protection. It comes out of that we love ourselves more than we love God, more than we love our neighbor. That's just how we're wired. And when we let that voice reign, I've been talking about it for months now, when that voice reigns that's so clear and prevalent, we're kind of stuck in a place, and we can't even see where we're stuck. But I want to jump forward to what the Samaritan, this person, does that draws near. The gospel says he was traveling, and as he came near to this person who had been beaten and robbed, that he then drew even closer, and he got right into this person's space, right? He started to tend to this person, anointing them and cleaning their wounds and pouring out the oil and the wine that he had and putting him on his whatever animal he was riding to carry him to a place to be cared for. He stayed there, and then he made provision to care for him even up to his return. In other words, he moved right in, but the action, he saw. And when he saw this person in this condition, then he drew even closer. He drew near. He was a neighbor. He became neighbor by moving right into his space. And then he did an action out of compassion. He acted. He gave. He offered. He moved. He changed the situation for the person in which he engaged. Saw, drew near, and acted. What you may not have considered, the text sort of tells us, he was a Samaritan, he was an outsider. Did you ever think about this story started with someone who was killed, who was robbed, who was stripped of their clothes, their money, beaten, and left on the side of the road to die? I'm going to move. Listen, this is... this place between Jerusalem and Jericho was called the Bloody Way. If you've ever been there, it's downhill. It really is. He's going down from Jerusalem to Jericho. And there's rocks and there's places where people could hide and jump out and kill and maim. And it got a name that this is what happens. You go down there and there are going to be robbers. The first thing we're calling is that they just kind of went, yeah, this is the way this place is. Why didn't somebody change that? Why is there a place between Jerusalem and Jericho where people get killed, robbed, beat up, and we go along that place anyway? See, that's a systematic problem. That's a problem that, wait a minute, there's not justice. The priest goes down, apparently maybe has an escort. He's not going to get robbed, or maybe he's got, you know, I'm going to avoid those people laying in the road that might be a trap, or the Levite who is kind of in his thoughts and stumbling. Maybe people with provision and well-being have some sort of security, but what about this poor man? Maybe poor, I don't know. We don't even know who he is that's traveling on this road that is beat up, robbed, and left for dead. Here's the deal. That's our system. Do you see it in our lives? This week, with murders and retaliation and anger and frustration, do we see that we have a place where this is normal and that that isn't right? There was a place called the Bloody Way, and in the midst of that, everybody goes, yeah, that's kind of what happens there. That's not the created order. That's sin that says, you know what? It's not really worth it, the people who get beat up and robbed on this place. It's just the way it is. We can't come to church and leave it the way that it is, and I think Jesus says this in the midst of this parable, because this outsider comes and goes, wait a minute, I'm not treating it as normal. I'm picking up this guy. I'm giving what I have and doing what I can, and I'm going to take care of him and move forward. I saw he became neighbor. He changed the situation. The other people who lived there didn't see it, couldn't tell, were blind to it. That's just the way that it is. Do you see this Samaritan person is doing the same thing that Jesus is about to do? Do you see that? That there's someone, us, who are in a system, in a place of our own making, where people are murdered, where lives are valueless, where we just say, this is the way that it is. And Jesus said, yeah, I'm going to change that. And so he came when he saw that. He didn't destroy us. Because he loved the world, he came, became one of us. There can be no closer drawing in, no moving closer than to become us in order to then act to the cross to destroy our death, in resurrection to give us new life, and then the one that we always seem to forget, to then transform us through sanctification, day after day in God's grace, not waiting until we physically die, but in the moment that we can see that we are in need of saving, he continues to pour out his grace and let us die to ourselves day after day after day. The things that say this is okay, the way that it is, we have to die to that day after day. And Jesus goes, I'll give you grace, the Holy Spirit to dwell with you. I'll move in your life as much as you'll let me. I'll give you every opportunity to die and be raised again. This is how we live. Do this and you will live. Now our inclination is to jump in and to be the Samaritan. Maybe we could say, well, you know, sometimes I do go on the other side. I'm one of those. The only option we truly have is to recognize that we're the ones on the road. We are beaten, we are robbed, we are stripped, and we are helpless in our sin. I am helpless on my own in my racism. I can tell you the story of how it got to be that way. I can articulate and go through and put together the pieces that formed me so that I recognize my inclination in different situations to see people differently and to act differently towards them because of the color of their skin. You have that story too, by the way. But we got to name it. Because we'll just keep being the priest walking on the road. We'll try to say that we're the Samaritan once in a while doing something good and never recognize that the daggone problem was that there was a place called the Bloody Way. Yes. Our sin, in this case, in this week that we wrestle with, and is every week, the sin of racism, is so wrapped up in our systems, in the way that we are, that we can't see it. We can see when people die and it makes us angry or it hollows us out. We have sympathy or we are defensive, we're fearful. I mean, you name, I've had all of those feelings. I'm sure you have this week as well. I mean, I've been wrestling for days and days. What in the world do you preach in the midst of this? Because here's the deal. The psalmist said this morning, I thought she probably listened, hey, you are children of God. You are the, you know, church, you guys are the children of God. That's who you really are. But we know we don't act like it. So maybe we can come to church and pretend that we're that. But we, that's our deceit. That's our fooling ourselves. That's trying to be someone that we're not and saying, I don't need help, that I'm not beaten and broken and laying on the road. And allowing Jesus to come and to meet us and to step into us. And where it becomes increasingly problematic is that while we're here in this place, there are thousands of predominantly black churches who are praying that the white church, who is in a position of power and authority to make a difference in the Bloody Way, we don't want to, or we don't know how to. You know, there are two kinds of needs. There's that one that says, I don't know which direction to step because I don't have any experience in this. And we truly ask for direction and movement. What can I do? But there's that other kind of need that says, I know what I'm supposed to do, but I don't want to. And we guise it like, I'm not sure what we should do. I don't know. What if I only knew, I'd make a difference. Well, All of this muddles us up, like the lawyer in this story, misses the point. And what's available and what the truth comes out to be is that we can't fix this ourselves, but we can begin to recognize it. And instead of simply stepping to the other side of the road, or even thinking that we're the ones to fix and to solve, we start by recognizing what Jesus has done for us and for the world. That, like the person on the road doesn't recognize, you can't tell who that person was. They have no clothes on, they have no money, no identification. It doesn't matter. There's someone who needs help, and Jesus comes to them. The obstacle that we have is that we violently protest that we don't need help, that we're smart, like the kings and the wise people who don't get it, Jesus says. We like the way things are. We're a good person. We're not bad. We hide behind platitudes and moralism that will not allow us to change. And all of that is simply smokescreen and denies. It's almost like we fight back against Jesus to not pick us up when we're muddled on the road. T.D. Jakes at the Dallas prayer vigil mentioned that this was a solemn occasion because we see the violence. See, isn't it nice? We can't even just poke the violence. Just begets more violence and violence. Everybody's involved, right? And we're all culpable. If it's not our doorstep now, it will be if we continue to ignore. T.G. Jakes said this was a solemn occasion, but it was also an occasion for help, for hope. And as I struggle, and I know that we do, I beg us to see where the hope is. Because the hope is that Jesus has made you holy. That Jesus has poured out himself so that you are redeemed, and that I am redeemed, and that this world is redeemed. He's taken on the things that are the true obstacles. He's taken on and defeated those things which would drive us to death continually, that will condemn us to a place. What we're simply invited to do is allow him to do his work in our lives. And as he said over and over, that word is repentance. Simply means recognizing that you were in a muddle and you got to go a different way. And the one who will take you that way, who will preserve you, who will carry you, is Jesus. See, it's not that we have to solve racism, because we can't. God already has. He's in the process. Jesus has made this done. He's defeated sin and death. We are wrapped up in principalities and powers that we continue to support. But even those we can't bring down. All we can begin to do is to realize our liberation from them. That in truly you have been set free. Not to keep doing the same things and not to seeing the world the same way, not to be caught in the depth and the snare of sin, but to live in a new way, and that you were empowered to live in a new way. The fear that we have, I know among many, is that it costs us something. You're right. It costs you your life. It costs you your life. Jesus said, in order to gain your life, you have to lose your life. For weeks, I've been talking about the transition of our spirit, that there is a forming of us, and then there's this new life that is born within us, that as we study and as we contemplate and as we pray and as we let go and assess the things in our life that no longer need a place, God fills that void and transforms us and moves us, and there's a peace and grace and life and assurance of love deeper than any you could share with each other. That comes from God. And when we move closer and closer to that which Jesus has promised empowers us, we're able to see things differently and to not fear the loss. But in case, just in case, you wanted to know, well, how can I be sure this works? Whatever it is that we suffer broken on the road, banged up, that we allowed to continue to tolerate, this is who God sent to bring us hope. This is the one who liberates us. This is the one who makes it possible for us to not simply find ourselves patted on the head about being good people, but to come every week and to die to ourselves and to be reborn again and again, newer and more beautiful in God's grace and power, to move closer to persons. Because if we are the body of Christ, we say that, don't we? then we are also the ones who move close to the person on the road. When we're empowered in Christ, when we surrender ourselves and become the body of Christ, sharing as we do in communion, when we are physically, literally, spiritually surrendered to that identity that Christ has given us, this is who he sends and how we are. Listen, the one who comes to rescue us, not our ego, not our smartness, not our intelligence, if you can't use the word smartness, how about that? The one who came, Isaiah said, had no form or majesty that we should even look at him. His appearance, there was nothing that we should desire him. He was despised and rejected by others. He was a man of suffering who was acquainted with infirmity. He was one that other people hid their face from. He was despised. And we held him of no account whatsoever. Yet surely he has borne our infirmities and carried our diseases, including the most vicious one of all, racism. Yet we accounted him as stricken, struck down by God and afflicted. But he was, here's the good news, he was wounded for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the punishment that made us whole. You see, by his bruises we are healed. And though we like sheep have gone astray and we've turned to our own ways, the Lord has laid on him the iniquity that is in us all. If we prayerfully, faithfully, diligently, well, as Jesus says, do these things and allow God to pick us up and to live into who we are in our wholeness, there won't be a bloody way. And in case self-motivation wasn't enough, and I'm reminded, and I may have said this earlier, if we refuse, God will transform us. God will do his work for us. God will continue to love us. Although we were sinners, he forgave us even before we knew it. Loved us. These children, your grandchildren, your great-grandchildren, my children, their children, and great-grandchildren, if we continue to reject being made whole, which is totally on us to do, it's free will, then we will simply pass this sin down to one more generation, and another, and another, and another, and another, and another, and we will continue to cry out, why, Lord, how long must we wait? How many people must we kill? How much evil must we be complicit in? And they'll cry that, and their children will cry that. Until, and we know, it's redeemed because we've said yes. We can change that picture. You might notice that as I close on this, and I only heard it when I was reading this morning. You know, the Samaritan took the person to the inn and said, here's some money, take care of them. Until when? Till I come back. And you see, there is hope eternal. Come, Lord Jesus, come. But also, right now, we may say yes by confessing, repenting, and receiving. I'm going to invite us, as we sing our closing hymn, to consider these. Maybe you want to come to the chancellery and pray. Maybe you want to pray where you are. Maybe you want to just think about Facebook posts. I don't know. But wherever that expression, I don't mean that in a joking way. I'm simply saying the things we've said and done. Maybe it's a repentance of how we've judged someone else. I don't know. But may we sing and find ourselves restored in that hope of Christ. Let us sing our closing hymn. Please stand. Like the disciples that were sent out in the pairs, Jesus has made us whole. He has inspired us with the Holy Spirit. He's made it 100% possible for us to live our life new and fresh and in liberation and fully into the gospel. May we, through his grace and being sent out, strive to receive that love and grace and healing and to share with others in the name of Christ. We are sent.